Good morning. I was blessed to be able to attend a funeral on Friday, which is not normally something you say, but it was just one of the most God-honoring, God-praising funerals that I can remember. Max Scheer, who is the evangelist in Avon with the Avon Church, passed away suddenly on Monday. The elders and deacons and evangelists and all their wives had gathered actually for a retreat to pray. They do that every year. And then sometime after one of their morning times of just devotion and prayer, he had a heart attack and died just almost on the spot. But at the funeral on Friday, it began with a reading of Psalm 1, which was the last text that he taught on, where and my mom had just reflected on just his comments on the joy of meditation and the joy of worship. So it's fitting to read that psalm at the beginning of the funeral. And then his son got up and spoke, and his oldest son, who's about my age, I can't remember exactly how close we are in age, but the prayer was just so full of praise to God, and at the same time, brutally honest with the depths of the aching that they're experiencing as they miss their dad. I remember one part of his prayer, he just said, you know, in the beginning, when you created the heavens and the earth, the world was formless and void. And that's how we feel right now. But from that, you spoke and brought out your good creation. And you know, read from Psalm 62, and then Shane, who preached, he shared a eulogy that the family had written, but then preached resurrection and preached 1 Corinthians 15. And so it was just a funeral that was full of praise, full of real honesty and faith and trust. But anyway, you know, it's that kind of thing that we've really been talking about in our Psalms lessons lately, that ability to put all your trust in God and what that life looks like. And so it was a blessing to see that lived out and get to experience that and joining in the songs and the prayers of that funeral. If you would open up to 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23. I want to reread a section from what Devin just read for us. We'll pick up our reading in verse 24. Then they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah, in the Arabah at the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David, and when he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon, and when Saul heard, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain, and David was hurrying to get away from Saul. For Saul and his men were surrounding David and his men to seize them. But a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land." So Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines. Therefore they called the place the Rock of Escape. David went up from there and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So if you think about what we've seen in this scene here, and then this whole portion of David's life, right? Here's someone who's just been on the run for so long. We don't know exact time frame and how long this lasted, but just constantly looking over his shoulder, constantly fighting for survival, constantly running for his life. And on this particular scene, you know, David's gone from one wilderness stronghold to the other, and then he's come to this place and says he went down to the rock and he's hiding there. But then Saul hears about it, so he and his men start coming after David. David and his men go up one side of the mountain, but Saul and his army begin to seize David. They're surrounding him to seize him, but just as if they were about ready to go in for the kill, Saul gets word that the Philistines are fighting down below, and so he and his men are diverted and have to go fight. And you know, you could read that on one level and think, what a lucky coincidence for David, right? But he knows better, and so he names the place Rock of Escape, and most of your Bibles will capitalize that for us, helping us see, yeah, he's seeing this is God's salvation. This is God's deliverance. God is the one who is this rock of escape for me, the one who's rescued me from my enemies. Now, if you would open up to Psalm 18, this is the psalm we looked at last week. And if you recall, This is a psalm that is David after salvation, right? So sometime after this long period of running for his life and fearing for his life and looking over his shoulder and trying to survive in the wilderness, he comes to this decisive point of salvation. And so this is that psalm where, okay, he's looking back on that experience of salvation and giving God thanks and praise for that. I want to just reread 1 through 3. I love you, O Yahweh, my strength. Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. And then let's jump on down just to the very end of the psalm and catch 46 through 50. Yahweh lives, and blessed be my rock, exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore I'll give thanks to you among the nations, O Yahweh, and I will sing praises to your name. He gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his seed forever. The scene that we read about in 1 Samuel 23 is the kind of scene that David would have in mind when he's writing this psalm, or the kind of scene that would be the background of this psalm that David's experienced salvation from. So if you go back to verse 2, and I want to especially focus on that. We focused on the phrase last week, Yahweh is my strength, or the Lord is my strength. And I want to look at this idea of the Lord is my rock. And so notice, particularly in that, in verse 2, you got four phrases that really go together. My rock, my fortress, my rock of refuge, and my stronghold. And stronghold. And all these images sort of go together. They're different terms, but they all sort of paint a similar picture of some kind of high rocky crag or some mountain hideaway, places where soldiers can run or hide or escape, find defense, find protection, gain some kind of tactical advantage. This is a place that's inaccessible, where enemy combatants can't get up and can't get any advantage over you. And so that's the picture. When he says rock, don't think of like a piece of gravel or a little tiny pebble, but think of some large mountain fortress that David can run to for this refuge and for this protection. And so again, these are images of refuge, images of protection, images of deliverance, escape, of safety. He's saying, Lord, you are my refuge. Lord, you are my escape. Or we might say it this way, Lord, you are my safe place. Right? That's the picture when he says, you are my rock, my fortress, my rock of refuge, my stronghold. And so we just take this survey of our life and look around and think about the reality of things. And there's all kinds of things that we want to escape. Right, we don't look at David's life and think, oh yeah, somebody's running after me. I mean, if I was preaching in another congregation, maybe, in different parts of the world, maybe that's a reality. But probably for us, that's not the picture that we're experiencing. That somebody's literally trying to hunt us down. But there's still all kinds of things that we want to escape. I mean, just think about the stresses that we face, the pressures, the responsibilities that stack up on us and weigh over us, to weigh on us. It can just be overwhelming. I mean, you think about something like money problems, whether it's just the bills that stack up and all the normal bills plus the medical bills and all these sorts of things, or just debt that we drown in. Can I afford this? How can I afford this? Those kinds of pressures that just mount up. Or pressures at work or at school. Again, can I get this done? How can I ever handle all these things? I'm not doing anything well. Again, all those stresses and pressures that add up on it. Sickness and pain. I mean, so you think about the recurring sicknesses or the prolonged sicknesses that just drag on and last forever, and for some truly last throughout this lifetime. The physical anguish that's associated with that, as well as the mental and emotional anguish that you experience in those occasions. When your body gives out, when you hurt all the time, when you don't have the strength or energy to do what you want to do or live life as you know God designed our life to be, when you can't go, when you can't do, all those kinds of things. Or again, not just sickness and pain, but just loss, right? The loss that we experience, the grief, the sadness, the emptiness that comes when you lose someone you know and love. Problems at home. You think about just the pressures and the turmoil that comes from facing conflict at home or just failure at home. Marriage problems where there's just constant fighting and just you're not getting along and there's just this tension. There's no rest. There's no peace. Or parenting problems. I mean, who in the world says parenting is easy, right? I mean, you ask any parent, and that you always feel like you're failing in some area, or sin, right? Just the constant temptation, or feeling overwhelmed by temptation, or the discouragement of constant or frequent failure in regards to sin, or the guilt of our sin and the weight that it has on us when we recognize how our actions and our sins have affected others, or maybe as we experience the sins of others and them having to deal with the consequences and the pain, and so we feel their pressure and grieve with them, and then the reality is it's never just one category. So often all these different things swirl together and create this perfect storm that just heaps up on us and just becomes too much to bear. But what we see over and over in Scripture is people of faith have some connection with us in that, or we have some connection with them when we just recognize that idea of overwhelming grief or pressure. David knows what that's like. He says in Psalm 6, "I'm weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It's become old because of all my adversaries." I mean, he's saying, I just cry so much that my bed is soaking wet and my eye doesn't even work anymore. I just wasted away with grief. Or he says this in Psalm 68, "I've sunk deep in mire and there's no foothold. I've come into deep waters and a flood overflows me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." He says a little bit later, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm so sick. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." So David knows that overwhelming pressure and grief. Paul knew the same thing. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." We were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Sometimes people, and well-meaning people, will say something like, "God won't give you more than you can handle." Understand, that's not a biblical statement. That's not true. Don't believe that, and don't ever tell someone that, because all you'll do is set them up for failure. Now, we understand from 1 Corinthians 10, which I think that's probably a misapplication of, he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. But we experience loads that we aren't strong enough to carry. That's the reality of life, and so don't buy into that. And Paul just said it. We're burdened excessively beyond our strength. But again, the point in looking at David and looking at Paul is there are all kinds of things that we want to escape. And there are all kinds of things we can turn to for escape. I mean, some of the obvious things that we might think about are drugs and alcohol and just turning to some substance to numb the pain or steal away our mind or do something to give us that sense of release or escape. Or maybe it's just partying, not so much even the drug itself, but the social scene, something that we can get lost in. Maybe for some it's something like food, where you're just giving your body some little hit of pleasure and eating in a way that's not healthy to react to the stresses of life and the pressures of life. Or maybe it's things like media. Again, not even media that the content itself is inherently wrong, but just hours and hours in Netflix or Hulu or video games or whatever it is, again, just to escape, right? Just to sort of like distill our minds or numb our minds so we can find some sense of escape or sleep. You know, when you're overwhelmed and experiencing all these things, the irony is it takes forever to fall asleep. You lay awake all night, but then in the morning you just want to sleep the day away. You don't want to get up and actually have to face the day. Or perhaps rather than some unhealthy coping, it's just that we simply waste away with the grief, the depression, the anxiety, the anger, the fear, all those things that weigh up on us. And so those are outlets of escape that we often, whether it's we find ourselves doing that or see in others. But there's only one place of actual escape, actual salvation, actual defense, actual protection and safety and refuge. The Lord is my rock. That's what David's saying. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my stronghold, my rock of refuge. When the overwhelming pressures stack up on us, when you feel like you're drowning in life, when you feel like you're being crushed beneath the weight of it all, when your eyes wasted away with grief because you've soaked your bed with tears, when you have the sentence of death within you, as Paul did, cry out to God. Turn to God. Take refuge in God. Run to God for escape. Run to God for deliverance. Run to God as your safe place. In Psalm 18, when he described the circumstance he was in, he said, "The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon Yahweh. I cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears." And it's that unleashed the flood and the smoke and the fire and the thunder and all the stuff that we saw last week in Psalm 18. Listen to how Paul concluded his statement. "We were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and will deliver, he on whom we set our hope." And see, that's the thing. When we recognize, okay, I am experiencing something that's too heavy for me, a burden that's too great for me, the point that Paul raises in 2 Corinthians 1 is God's there to carry it. Right? God's there to help us through it and so that we're not trusting in ourselves and our own strength to carry it, but in Him. I can't remember if I've told this story in a sermon. I probably have at some point. I know every once in a while I will when I'm sitting across the table from somebody. But, you know, one of the times this idea is just most personal to me is shortly after Elijah was born and Chelsea had all the complications that she experienced. You have 1 minute where, you know, I'm holding Elijah and we're taking pictures and it's all great. And within just a little over 24 hours, you know, the short story, if you haven't heard it, they couldn't get her to stop bleeding. And so procedure after procedure after procedure, but a little over 24 hours from the time I got to hold Elijah for the first time to a little over 24 hours later, you know, the doctor's saying, "All right, we're going to do surgery one more time. And if it comes to saving her, we're going to have to do this, you know, other procedure thing." You know, it's just like, you know, you didn't expect hearing those kinds of words. And I just remember at the time, I was thinking, like, my mom was there and we had another sister from the church that was there. And I was thankful for that support. But I just remember, man, I got to get alone. I need to pray, you know. And I finally found a bathroom that I could duck into and just close the door and lock it behind me and just, you know, get down. And it was it's a hospital. It's a clean enough bathroom, right? But you get on the floor and you just need to pray, right? And I have no clue the content of my prayers beyond something to the effect of, you know, just begging God to save her life, but wrestling with, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." I mean, we know we need to pray that and we want that deep down, but you just pray through some of those things. But the point in all that is, where else would you go? Who else is there to help you no matter what the pressure, what the thing you're facing is? He's the rock. He's the safe place. He's the escape and the refuge and the salvation and all those things. And the harder part is when God says no, right? You know, in my case, I have Chelsea today. But there's times when we're praying something and praying fervently, and not just that period of time, but this like season of life where we're praying this over and over and over again. And sometimes God says no, and we have to live with the loss or the ongoing sickness or pain or whatever it is that we experience. Even so, in those points, the Lord is my rock, my escape, my salvation, my safe place. Our hope is not a life free of pain or suffering or stress. In fact, if we take the Bible seriously and listen to what the scriptures actually say, that's not true at all. Jesus rules in the midst of his enemies. A disciple is not greater than his master. The whole creation groans and suffers with the pains of childbirth until now. Right? Over and over and over again, we see in scripture that the testimony is we're going to experience suffering and pain and loss and heartache until he returns. And so we should expect suffering and pain and stress. And it's in this that we still cry out and trust in God and run to God because he is our rock. Our hope is not a life, again, I want to say this again, is not a Our hope is not a life free of pain and suffering and stress. Our hope is the resurrection of the dead. Our hope is new heavens and new earth. Our hope is that we'll share his glory. Our hope is that we'll reign with him. Our hope is that we'll recline or we'll feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Our hope is that we'll see him face to face. Our hope is that in his presence there will be no more tears. Our hope is that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And our hope is that one day when Christ returns the kingdom to the Father, that God will be all in all. That's our hope. That's our anchor. That's what we put everything in and look for and long for. And yes, we continue to pray in our distress and our struggles and our stresses and all the stuff we experience now. Yes, pray about those things. But God is our rock, regardless of what we experience. And so the Lord is my rock, my salvation, my refuge, my escape, my safe place. And so my urge for you today is run to him for salvation, run to him for escape, run to him as your safe place. Don't waste away your life with all these other things that you can try to escape from, escape with. God alone, put all your trust in him. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you because you are worthy of all praise. You are our creator. You created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, and you made us in your image. And after you've experienced wave after wave of our rebellion and our defiance and our arrogance towards you, you've continued with patience and grace and love and mercy as you've reached out towards us. And you gave your son to die for us. And we see in his resurrection our ultimate hope. Help us to be the people of your kingdom. To fix our eyes on the cross. Fix our eyes on the resurrection. To see Jesus on his throne. And let our lives follow that profound truth. Help us to put all our trust in you. Not to run towards anything else for escape or peace, but to see that peace is in you alone, that escape is in you alone. Safety and blessing are in you alone. And may we find that in you. God, give us strength, give us endurance, give us joy and peace, all the fruit that comes from your Spirit. Thank you so much for giving us your Son. Thank you so much for giving us your Spirit and giving us one another. May we encourage each other and sharpen each other. And may you be glorified in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll sing this song, Rock of My Heart. It's a psalm that's based on Psalm 61, Psalm 62, and these phrases that we see in the psalms, that the Lord is my rock. If you need our prayers and help and support in any way, if you're ready to walk with Christ and